appointed feasts. 6 days work shall be done, or 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. And if I go down to verse 4, it starts off, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. And I'm going to go through those in a few moments. But let me just go back to the first verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. Speak to my people and tell them this. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord. They're my feasts that you shall proclaim as holy, set apart. That's what the Word of God says. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that you would make the reading of the Word, and especially the preaching of it, an effectual means of salvation. Oh Lord, I pray that we might attend to it with diligence, that we might be prepared, that we might have been prayerfully set in the right state of mind, but maybe also be actively receiving it, so that we can go forth from this place to practice it and to make it known with others, to proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I've got two of them open now, I almost feel like I'm a gunslinger. I've got double barrel or two pistols that are aiming at you. If you look at the book of Leviticus, and you were to open your Bible and turn to the pages, how many chapters do we have in the book? We have 27 chapters in the book. And when you look at the 27 chapters and you see that we're in 23, you can already see that we're in the home stretch. We're wrapping things up. We have already navigated a lot of the book of Leviticus. Now, some of you may not have taken the challenge to read the 27 chapters, and as a result, you may not realize how significant this particular passage is. So let me step away, because if you're a visitor today, or if you have just been just observing from a distance, I want to invite you in. I want you to come closer. I want you to come and see. I want you to dive into the text. Swim in it. Or as the one illustration in Scripture is kind of like, take it like a cow and put it in one of those stomachs and then come back up and chew on it and put it in the other. I know that's a little gross, but it's really awesome when you think about how it's supposed to work its way into your life, and you're supposed to get the full nutrition of it. So let me start here. That God is the author of Leviticus. As I shared in Sunday school this morning, it's kind of neat that if you were Samuel, the prophet, and you were going to study the Word of God, you would have only had 8 books. I would think that you would have cherished the book of Leviticus. The 27 chapters in that scroll would have grabbed your attention. You would not have veered very far away from them. And so when I think about Leviticus chapter 23, I want you to see where we're at. The book of Leviticus is wrapped up with 4 words. Maybe you can help me on them. It's Levites and priests, offerings and feasts. Okay, that was pretty lame. If you look at the card in front of you, it's right there. Levites and priests, offerings and feasts. And so the book of Leviticus covers these 4 main topics. It deals with the leaders of the church of that day, which was the Levites and priests. And then it dealt with their offerings, which is our offerings, and how the priests and Levites were supposed to handle it. And then it dealt with the feasts. And if you are paying attention to the text being read today, you're going to know that I'm talking about the feasts today. So I'm bringing together one of the key concepts that are in the book, Levites and priests, offerings and feasts. So once you realize that those are the 4 key topics, I want to be able to show you the sequence of the book again. It is the 2 C words. It is coming to God, and then it is communing with God. Coming to God, communing with God. So the first 16 chapters of the book are telling us what it's like for sinful people to come into God's presence. Does it sound easy to you? Do you remember? I mean, it's awesome to think that we're going to be in the presence of the living and true God. But when we think about the cost, what does it take in order to buy a ticket to get there? And of course, we can't buy the ticket. We would have to be perfect people to be able to abide in His presence. And we've seen some of those other illustrations in Scripture that if you come into God's presence, God has already told people, you will surely die. Because He is like no other. He is perfectly holy. And he can by no means clear the guilty. He can by no means just say, oh, well, no big deal. He is not postmodern. He is holy. And that's why a lot of people today can't grasp the concept of God. He's not something that you can conjure up or even an HP. He is God, and we're not. And unless he reveals himself to us, we're not going to know him. We're not going to get it. Now, in the book of Leviticus, God is revealing himself to us. If you go through, if I were to ask you this quiz question in the future and say, what book of the Bible has more quotes from God than any other? Leviticus. You guys are already catching on. I just can't get over that because we think of all the red letters in the book of Matthew, you know, where all these things that Jesus said. But when you look at the book of Leviticus, it's almost like Moses had to sit down and just write what God told him. Even in our text today, as we started off in chapter 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses. I mean, this is a direct quote. And so you have these 27 chapters written by Moses. The people of God have just come out of Egypt. They've not been out of Egypt very long. Do you know how long they've been out? 40 years. After 40 years, they're going to be in the promised land. They're not there yet. They got to wander another 38. I'm trying to give you a clue. Okay, they got out of Egypt, and when they got out of Egypt, they had to go through the Red Sea, and they had to get down to Mount Sinai. It took a little while for the 2 million people to walk that distance, taking everything that they have as an earthly possession. If they had flocks, if they had anything, it had to come with them as they made that journey. And just think, everything that they possibly owned had to go through the Red Sea on dry ground. Well, when they got through, of course, you know that they meandered all the way down to Mount Sinai. And there, God gave them the Ten Commandments. The first time that they ever got the Word of God. And the people were so excited about it, they had a party. If you know the rest of the story, they weren't excited about the Word of God. They ended up having a party to one of the gods of Egypt. They had a molten calf that they had down at the bottom. So 2 million people, they've been there for over 40 days waiting for Moses to come back down. They got tired of it and they went back to their old ways. They went into autopilot. They wanted to have a God and they didn't know the God that brought them out of Egypt. They didn't know him very well. They had only seen his power. They had seen the pillar and they had seen a lot of neat things, but they didn't know God. And that's a sad thing. So God is going to reveal himself to them, and God is also moving in the book of Leviticus, and this is all a part of the overview of the book. He's moving from just passing over them in his wrath to actually staying with them. I just can't get over that. Because in Exodus 12, when the death angel comes, and you have those beautiful words, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's awesome. But then in Leviticus, all of these rules and all of this call for holiness and sanctification is God saying, I'm not going to pass over you and stay away. I'm going to have my wrath pass over you, but my grace is calling me to abide with you. Once you see Leviticus with that gracious, it's just lovely. God with us. And that's what the book is all about. Now, I told you, the sequence is that how do we get to God, which is the first 16 chapters, and then we have what does it mean to abide with God? And that's the hard part. That's where we're dwelling at. And so usually we would say that the first 16 chapters are about the gospel being shared. It's kind of like evangelism. How do you get to God? And if you look at the first 5 chapters, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's offerings that have to be paid. In other words, if you want to approach, you've got to have this offering or this offering or this offering or this offering. And then you go a little bit further, and finally it climaxes with the Yom Kippur, which was the front of the bulletin in our key text last month, Leviticus 16. That there was going to be a day, and I likened it to Good Friday, when there was going to be a payment made, and it would last. God said, I'll cover your sin for a year, but then you'll have to come back. And if you saw all those parallels, that was the approach to God, but it had to be repeated, and the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of these sheep, could never cover and atone for sin permanently. But they were all types and shadows of what had to take place in order for it to be made. we see Jesus paying that. And that's why when we came to Easter, we had Good Friday first, because without the death, burial, and resurrection, or without the death and burial, you don't have the resurrection. And so you see all of these things come together. That was the great Yom Kippur. And then what we were trying to say is the rest of the book from chapter 17 on, how do we live with God? Now some of you that are dabbling with sin, you've got your private addictions, that's scary. When I do evangelism, I often talk about God being like a coin. You have a heads and you have a tails. And some of you know exactly what I mean. You look at a coin, you're either looking at the face of one of those characters or you're looking on the backside of it, whether it's a state or an eagle, if I'm thinking of a quarter. It's just hard to look at both at the same time. But God is both. He is holy and he is love. And so the loving is kind of like the face, and we all feel the love of God when things seem to be going great, when we're enjoying the music like we have, when we're reading the word, and it's kind of like we're at peace. But if we're on the other side of it, where we're dabbling with sin and we're facing these temptations, we're yielding to things we shouldn't be doing, a lot of times it's the other side of the coin. And when we look at God, we see him as the great judge. He's holy and his wrath is awful. And hell seems to be so close. It's almost like what Jonathan Edwards said. It's like we're dangling over that hot, boiling cauldron. And God is about ready to drop us in. It's a fearful, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You see, we have troubles living with God. Because if a God like that is always watching us, he's going to judge us. He's going to condemn us. He's going to alienate us. He's going to give us what we deserve. He's going to be just. He's going to be the greatest social justice warrior. He's going to give you what you deserve. But nobody wants that kind of social justice. No, we want mercy. We don't want God to give us what we deserve. We want him not to give us what we deserve. And that's mercy. And so we plead, mercy, mercy, mercy. Don't do it, God. Don't do it. And now in the New Testament era, we say, just give us the good stuff. Give us what we don't deserve. Give us your smile. Give us an encouraging pat on the back. Give us an applause. Give us a sunny day. Give us nice relatives. Give us hair. You know, the things that we want, and we don't really realize that what we're asking for is not that we would be in God's presence. We just want to have an easy life. We want heaven on earth. And we don't even understand that heaven is not about where it is. It's about who's with you. Heaven is going to be great because God's there. And that's where we're going to be. We're going to stay with him. And he's right now fitting us for heaven. And that's where the word sanctification comes in. All of this by way of application. If you looked in the last 2 weeks or in the front of the green card, you can see the concept of being with God is wrapped up around the idea of sanctification. When the glory of God comes, then we need to be ready for it. We need to be sanctified personally. We need to be sanctified as a church. And we need to be sanctified today as our schedule. Okay, and that's what I'm going to touch on. Because if you open your Bibles, and I haven't read a lot of it, please turn, if you will, to chapter 19. This is how we introduce this text in chapter 23. Chapter 19 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Imagine that. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to all the people of God, or the congregation of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy. You shall be holy. And so you see this whole call for a personal sanctification. That could be you singular or you plural, and I'm interpreting it right now as you singular. When you hear this, there is a command from God looking into you and says, yes, you are set apart. You are not supposed to be like that cupcake with a hole in it. You're supposed to be set apart unto God. You're one of his sheep. You are in his hand. John chapter 10. Speak to everybody that's labeled among the people of God that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. And then he says in verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbath, for I am the Lord thy God. Don't turn to idols or make yourself any gods of cast metal, for I am the Lord thy God. Did any of you see what happened in chapter 19? It's an echo of another chapter. Exodus 20. Do you see how he says, I am the Lord thy God? I'm, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, can you see, don't make any graven images, no idols. And if you want to go through, you can see in chapter 19, he kind of summarizes it all the way, if you get down to the end of chapter 19, or at least all the way down to verse 18, I'm going to read verse 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am God. Have you heard those words before? Who said them? Jesus said them. I don't think you realize that Jesus was quoting Leviticus. Isn't it cool? It's all in there. Leviticus tells us how we're supposed to keep the commandments. Because God says the summary of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And that means the commandments are all about love, not about restriction. And it was written there in Leviticus for us to understand. And so when you capture it all down, he says, that's the call. I'm God, you are my people, you are to be holy. And then he says, this is the Ten Commandments, live accordingly. Then when we looked in chapter 20, we saw even more detail about what it means to live a holy life, even with sexual purity and all that kind of stuff. Then we looked at the next chapter in verse 21, and what we end up seeing in 21 and 22 is the sanctification of the church. And if you look in 21, and the Lord said, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one of you shall make himself unclean. Now, my whole point here is the priests in that day were just like the preachers of our day. They were the ones that God used to be able to help the people of God to know what to do, to be able to enter into God's presence. And so the priests, you spend a whole chapter about how important it was for them to be set apart. And last week I was trying to make the parallel with 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. All the qualifications of being a leader in the church. You need to be above reproach. The husband of one wife. You're supposed to not be a novice, not a quarreler. You're supposed to not be greedy for money, but you're supposed to have a great reputation even from those that are outside the church. You shouldn't be puffed up. I mean, all these things are exactly what we find in Leviticus. Now, we're in chapter 23. The Lord speaks again, and he says, speak to my people and tell them that these are the appointed feasts. So now that I've laid the foundation for you, I want to be able to tell you this is a call from God above that how we should sanctify our schedule. That was a big introduction to be able to help you to land right here. What is your schedule? Does a preacher ever preach about the schedule? Well, you're supposed to be at church. What time are you supposed to be here? I've been telling you to come at 9, so you'll be at Sunday school at 10 o'clock for church, and that's on Sundays. Those of you that want to know, you know, you're supposed to be here Saturday at 8 to be able to do the work day, spruce up Saturday. You can look in the bulletin, right, and see the schedule. It's really interesting. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but God is interested in how you use the time he's given. The 3 points I want to give you to be able to digest this today is that time is God's creation. That's the first point. Secondly, that time is God's blessing. And the third point is time is God's tool. So if you're walking around with me, if you're going to journey with me through Leviticus chapter 23, you're going to see that time is God's creation. You see, when we start off and talk about your schedule, I almost use the word your because it sounds like it's something you own. But I want you to back up for a minute and realize that your schedule is just the use of time. And where does time come from? Did you manufacture it? No. Time is something that you are subservient to. Time is like the clock keeps ticking. Time, the clock is just a device that measures time. But time is actually happening. Many of us can look into the mirror and we can see that time has already passed. We don't have to look at a clock. We don't look like we used to. Tracy and I were just pondering what happened 21 years ago when our son Joshua was born. Yesterday. We were just reflecting how time has passed. Then we were thinking about what it would be like if we were 21 again. And think about, I want you to know, first of all, time is God's creation. He made it, and He submits us to it. He does not submit to it. He appoints. And that's what we find in the text today in chapter 23. He says, these are some feasts of the Lord that I am setting apart for you. In other words, he says, I am giving you a schedule. I am telling you how you're going to use your time. Because God is the one that created time. He is able to assign how we're going to use it. He is the one that is interested in it. And I can tell you that because if you go to the text that we were reading in the New Testament book of James, he says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. It's a moment in time. And then it appears for a moment and it's gone. And those of you that have been in the hospital recently, you know how that is so scary. Our secretary's dad was in there, had a nick aorta, and the next thing you know, he's hanging on for his life. Praise God, he's doing better. But we're all made aware of how fragile we are. And when you get to the end of your accomplishment, you want to have a legacy. That was a big deal from previous presidents. You know, when they finish their 4 years or 8 years, they want to leave a legacy. They want to be able to say that the time that they've had on this earth actually mattered. Some of us may not be that ambitious, but we all want to have a meaningful use of the time we do have. And God is the author of time, and that's why he says in Psalm 90, which I'm going to look at in more detail, Psalm 90, he says that we ought to number our days. And when you think through it, it's pretty fascinating. In fact, I think I have it right here for me in Psalm chapter 90. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were made, or ever before you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The psalmist got Moses there, a prayer of Moses. He ends up doing that Psalm 90 and he nails it. He said, God, you are above time. And that's why you can see that God can control time. And that's why you can finish the verse, in the fullness of time, God did something. Now, that's the first point. It is God's creation. The second point, it's God's blessing. Now, does God need time?
Nope.
No, Moses had it right in Psalm 90. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's a human way. It's an anthropomorphic language to be able to say, we can't fathom timelessness. We can't. I don't even know what we would do if there was something like time travel, which we have in so many movies and so many cartoons. In fact, that's how many of the Bible stories are told in those cartoons. They go in some time machine to go back and see what it would be like if we lived in that time. But to think that you're outside of time. See, only God is not subservient to time. And that's why when he made time, it was for our blessing. He moves us away because immediately when you connect with time, you start getting older. And that's a great thing when you're younger. It doesn't have the same kind of greatness when you get older, and you get older from being older. Because then you realize that time, timelessness is. And when we get to glory, oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be, but we're not there yet. So God says, I'm going to help you with the time that I give you. I'm teaching you to number your days, Psalm chapter 90. I mean, you hear it at most funerals. Number your days. You only have so many. And so he says, with the days you have, I want you to keep these feasts. And that's what the text of Leviticus 23 says. I want to have order in your life. I want to have a priority. He's applying commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or put in a positive context, God is number one. So when you do your annual calendar, he says, I want God to be the first thing you put on your calendar. Do you guys do that? That's what he says to the people of God. He's teaching the priests so that they can pass it on to all the people. But he says, there's an appointed feast. When you look at the calendar, you start off with what does God want you to do? Now, let's look at those feasts because these are God's appointments. They are for our rest. When I looked at this text, I was pretty fascinated. They are for our rest. They are for our remembrance. They are for our regularity. And they are for our restoration. And so when you look at these things, just pay attention. The Passover, verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which he shall proclaim. And at the time appointed for them. And that's where the idea of God's blessing. He gives us these times. Verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in other words, when the sun's going down, is the Lord's what? Okay, so already we are starting off with the Passover. Can you imagine why might God start with the Passover? Some of you are mumbling and you're almost about ready to speak up. It's because the people that are there probably know more about the Passover than we do, because everybody that was receiving this had been through it. Like I told you, it was only like a year and a half before. Less than 2 years. Everybody, when he starts talking about the appointed feast and starts with the Passover, everybody's, the light bulb goes on. Oh, I remember! Because it wasn't that long ago that they had to eat that meal, and they had to have their shoes on, and they had to be able to leave, and it wasn't that long ago that they were amazed that they got to leave that huge city in Egypt. With all the gold and with all the stuff that they took, they couldn't believe it. And they're remembering, oh yeah, I know the Passover. So it's kind of interesting that the very first thing that he starts off with is something they would know about. How many feasts do we deal with? Well, let's look. If you're following along in the text, you're going to be able to see that verse 5 talks about the Passover. And then if you look a little bit further, verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. And on the seventh day is a holy convocation. Don't do any work. Verse 9. And then the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the people and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests. And so he ends up, there's another feast that we're going to have, the Feast of First Fruits. And in verse 12, and on that day, when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah. And he goes on to say it should be pleasing to God. Now, if you look down at verse 15, and you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after that Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And when you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord, you shall bring your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. Now, all that to say, you might be bored, you might be confused, but what I'm trying to tell you is that God is already giving them the schedule. He's telling them how it's supposed to be done. It's a blessing to his people. If you look down a little further in verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. Okay, that was the seventh month. Then he looks on a little further, and in verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, on the 10th day of that same seventh month is the day of atonement. By the way, those of you that are scholars, what does, in the Hebrew, what is this day of atonement? Yom Kippur. It's exactly right here. And the people know about it, just like they knew about the other. They experienced it in chapter 16. Now in verse 28, and you shall not do any work on that very day. It is a day of atonement, to make the atonement for you before the Lord your God. In a sense, that's how you come to God. You remember? And everybody is supposed to do no work that day in order to celebrate that feast. How many times did it have to happen? Every year. Because the blood of the bull and the goats, none of that blood would last more than a year. God said you're going to have to repeat it every year. And so that's what that was on the master calendar. And if you look a little bit further, you're going to find out that in verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses again. Imagine, God does a lot of talking. He says, speak to the people of Israel, to God's people, and tell them on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths. Okay, and if you go on a little further, you're going to find out some more in verse 39. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day, you shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day, you shall have a solemn rest. Now, I'm rambling a little bit, but I'm trying to help you to at least see what's in the book of Leviticus, because I'm afraid some of you will never read it. Chapter 23 is God's blessing to his people. He says, I'm going to help you to put me first by giving you an annual calendar. I'm going to give you a schedule. Now, let me back it up for a minute and let's come to 2018. How do you keep your schedule? How do you make a schedule? Most of you, if you're like us, are going to probably pull out your phone and go to that little app, right? And we're going to put our stuff in there. Or if you're high tech, you might call on a phone and call the church office and say what's on it. Or you might look at a printed bulletin that has the list on it. But most of us try to make our schedules using the calendars that we have, the calendars that are available to us. We think that way. Well, let me take you back to Moses' day. Did they have Siri? Did they have an Apple phone? Did they have an Android? I mean, my point is that they didn't have any of this electronic stuff. How much did they have in print? Let me see. Everybody had a ream of paper and a Xerox machine, right? Didn't anybody have a copy of the Bible? I mean, what I'm trying to tell you is it's so cool that God says, I'm going to not only just pass over, I'm going to stay with you. And then he says, because I'm going to stay with you, I want to set your life in order. I want to give you some direction in how to run your world. And so he says, you've got a year that's going to be in front of you, a year. And during this year, there's going to be several feasts that I want you to put on your calendar. Now, since the people didn't have an app and they didn't have a reminder, they didn't even have a digital clock to wake them up in the morning, they didn't have any of those things. And so God says, I'll help you. And so if you look at this, this calendar was in cooperation with nature, and it was also in cooperation with order. What I'm trying to get at is this. God said to these people, you may have a hard time keeping track of your days. You may not be able to have an electronic marquee sign that tells you that today is April 22. You know, we put that out there so people will drive by so they know. But if you didn't have all those things, how would you know what day it is? Well, the way the people of God had to figure it out in those days is they would have to look to the sky. And they would also have to see what kind of rain would fall. And if you look at the calendar that God gave them, he says, you're going to be able to keep track of the months basically by the moon. Now, when you find that there's a full moon, what is the full moon indicative of? It's that 30 days have passed. And if you look at the lunar calendar, you're going to see that pretty much it takes the 30 days for it to go around from a full moon back to a full moon. Otherwise, you see crescents and you see all these different things. And so in the Jewish calendar, that's how they kept track of things. And let's say, like you and I, how many times have we looked to the moon to see if it's at the beginning of a month? I barely look at the moon. Do you? Okay, so there were people in the community that would look at the moon, and I would tell you that the Levites were pretty skilled at it. They were able to look at what was going on, and they were the ones who were cluing the people of God when these feasts were going to happen. And I'll show it to you real quick. And then I want you to be able to see the other aspect of being able to have order in their world was when the rains come. Now, and for instance, when does the snow come? Does it come in July? Okay, so we know that when the snow comes, it's not the summer, we know it's the winter. And we've already figured it out that it's during that cold season of 3 to 7 months, right? What I'm trying to get at is that you can tell by the weather seasons that certain things are happening. And if you look here, even the feasts are set up on a calendar of the harvests. That when you have the figs harvesting, when you have this finishing, when you have the summer fruit harvested, then you're going to have the next thing happens. So you have God giving us the moon, which is the lunar calendar, God giving us order through the seasons that come, which all of it was set up by God's design. And the third thing is you have God's numerology. And you may not have noticed this before, but the number 7 appears a lot in this text. Why? Because God wants to show you how he's in control of things, and we can trust him. Now, let me work with you right now, because if you have your calendar, I have one of these cool drawings. I wish I could give it to all of you right now. But it is a calendar of the 12 months. And it goes ahead and says that the way that they set up the calendar for these multiple feasts, which you can read about, is the first one starts in the month of Nisan. It was on the 14th day. And of course, I argue that the reason he starts with the Passover is because this is the first thing that the people of God remember. God intervened when he came and said, I will pass over, and he delivered them. And you can see a picture of salvation in that. But it was, Passover was on the 14th day of that month. And then right after that, from the 15th to the 21st, which is how many days? Basically, it's a week. Okay, you got the 7 days, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So once you have the Passover, which is a serious, solemn thing, where you realize that God delivered us. He did it even when we didn't do anything about it. God delivered us. In other words, we didn't save ourselves. God delivered us because he saw the blood, he passed over. And then there's 7 days where you eat simple food. You are humbled because you're saying, wow, God did that for me. And then if you look a little further, then you have, after the unleavened bread, then there is 7 weeks that are supposed to pass. And if you count the 7 weeks, what's 7 times 7? 49. And then he says plus one. So 50 days later, there is supposed to be this thing called the Festival of Weeks. So after you're counting 7 periods of 7, then you get to this 50th day. And on the 50th day, by the way, that's the same as Pentecost. If you haven't figured it out, you can see all of this stuff being laid out by God to give us order. It's a blessing to us. And then if you go all the way from where he started in the month of Nisan, and you go 7 months, by the way, when I first looked at it, I said, man, why doesn't God just split the year in half? And then it was like, he did! What is the seventh month? It's the beginning of the second half of 12. You have 6 months, and then you have 6 months, and that's the whole year. But the seventh month is after you finish 6 months, you start the seventh month, and that is the new beginning. So God actually set up the calendar so that after 6 months, then you start the seventh month, and on the first day of the seventh month, there's a new feast. Which, by the way, the summer is over there, and so it's kind of like their new year. It's their Rosh Hashanah kind of thing, and they start off with a remembrance of God creating everything. And if you look a little further in that new year, the new year trumpets blast. So on the first day of the seventh month, which is when half a year has passed since we've had Passover, since we've had the unleavened bread, since we've had the Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, then there's a bunch of these harvests, and then it comes to the new year, and they blow the trumpets, and if you're in Israel at that time, that sounds like that. What does that tell you? Tells you got 2 weeks before the Yom Kippur. It's almost like he's saying, we're going to have communion in 2 weeks. Get ready. Those trumpets blast everywhere around Israel, and people know that it's beginning of that seventh month. And then what's supposed to happen on the middle of that seventh month? On the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. And on that 10th day, there is zero work. Zero. If you don't stop what you're doing on that day, you're cut off. You're basically kicked out of the community. Because that is the day of redemption. See, the trumpets blast everywhere to give people the warning, to get ready, so that they can realize how important it is for the Yom Kippur. It's so cool. And then after they have it on the 10th, then you can look at the Tabernacle of Booths from the 15th to the 21st, which is another week, which comes right after that. They have about 5 days to get together. And then they have to go out and live in a tent. Now, they don't live in a tent. They didn't have tent manufacturers back then. The Apostle Paul hadn't made any yet. So the Bible says that they were supposed to get leaves and fig branches, and they were supposed to make these booths. Now, some of you would say, what? The Feast of Booths? These little tiny little wood shacks? What it was is to remind the people again of how he brought them through the wilderness. The 38 years. What did the people live in when they walked through the 38 years through the wilderness? Yeah. They built little shacks, little booths. That's all they did. And so so this was a reminder, because God had redeemed them, then he was reminding them of the 38 years when the people wondered about and complained, and they said, we wish we had the onions and the food that we had in Egypt. And God finally said, he finally purged them of all of that when they went to the promised land. But do you see the parallels? Now I'm trying to tell you it's a blessing. And you can see it in the numbers of 7 over and over. The last thing was to say this for the sermon. It is God's creation. It is God's blessing for us to order our schedule, but it's also God's tool to accomplish things. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God did something. He sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. Now I'm trying to tell you that this whole idea of all the feasts in the Old Testament were pictures. They were glimpses of what God was doing to save his people. And he was trying to teach his people to be, have your eyes open, pay attention, especially when those trumpets were blowing. They had 9 days to get ready so that they would get their hearts right with God and realize that sin had to be punished. And it was atoned. It was redeemed on the Yom Kippur. And in the fullness of time, God said, it's done. The Yom Kippur was paid in full. Now, the application for us, and you've already heard a little glimpse of it here and there, is that we don't have the same feast on our calendar. If you go into the session room where we have the big calendar on the wall, we do have a lot of things on it. This church is not a boring, dull church. There's plenty of things to get involved in. Including, we talk about Bible school and the live drama coming, and we've got the cleanup day, and we've got the yard sale day, all these kind of things we're wanting to do to reach new people, to communicate the gospel by word and deed and with passion. But the three things that are on our calendar, the first one is what corresponds to the Yom Kippur. It's Good Friday. We've got to remember what Jesus did for us. The second one, it relates to the first fruits. And that is parallel with Easter. Because with Easter, you have the rising again. You have the first fruits. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, the scripture says that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And we will follow because he lives, we shall live also. And so the first fruits is a picture of Easter. And they would celebrate that one. And then the other one, which really fascinates me, is the 50 days later. The 7 weeks pass by, and then they have the Christ ascending from heaven, from the Mount of Olives, or ascending to heaven, from the Mount of Olives. I stood there when you climb the hill from the Kidron Valley, and you're standing there just above the Garden of Gethsemane, and there is where Jesus took off. It was on the 50th, it was preceding the Pentecost. Jesus was going to go away, and then he was going to have the Holy Spirit come in power. And you see all of these things weave together in the 50-day, the Feast of Weeks. And it's to say that God's agenda is still being fulfilled. That God has said he's not done. He finished the work of salvation, but he's preparing a place for us. And he's going to come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. And you see, in our calendar, how do you keep that? Most of us, we don't care. If I were to look at your calendar, you're not looking forward to Jesus coming back. You just say it. But you don't plan for it. And that's why I want to be able to say with Jesus' words, seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. I want you to have your eyes fixed on Jesus. I want you to look forward to where we're going. And then the things of this earth grow strangely dim. You don't have to worry when people attack you, when they falsely accuse you, when they come after you in different ways, even when they look at you and say you're awkward. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you already are set apart unto God. He's already got something for you, because when he ascended on high, you know, the guys were standing there gazing there on him. And the angel said, don't just stand there gawking. You men of Galilee, he says, this same Jesus is going to come back and he'll receive you unto himself, that where you are, he may be also. But he said, occupy until he comes back. Use the time you've been given. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 5, redeem the time because the days are evil. every moment you have to honor God. And the Feast of Atonement, so you can rest, so you can remember, so you can have a routine that is God-oriented, and so that you might see restoration. He controls your schedule. May it truly be sanctified. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that there is hope for us. We thank you that the book of Leviticus is not just a book of rules. It is guidance. It helps us to know how to stay in fellowship with you. Lord, we need the guidance from some of these spiritual leaders. When those trumpets would sound, or when the feasts were getting prepared for, the people were all stirred up and the children would know. They would know about the redemption in Egypt because of the Passover feast. They would know about the optimism of the future with the Feast of Weeks. They would know about the booths and about how God brought people through that journey with the hope of the promised land. And Lord, they would know about the glorious death and burial of Christ from the young people. Lord, I thank you that they knew about these things, but I thank you even more that you have shown them to us. We don't have to look to types and shadows. We look at the real deal. And oh Lord, I pray that we might see the real Jesus and not just know about him, but Lord, speak to us. May everyone know this day that you are with us and that you have chosen to stay with us and never leave us or forsake us, because you love us and you bid us to love you and our neighbor, in Jesus' name.